Let's pray. Father, through weak, fallible human words, may we come to know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. The glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is in the vision of God. Saint Irenaeus. Today, on this final Sunday of Epiphany, we close out the cycle of light. What began as a glimmer of hope at the start of Advent and broke into the world at Christmas now comes to a luminous crescendo as, for one brief moment in time, three disciples witness the unveiling of Christ in uncreated light. The divine nature of this man called Jesus is made visibly manifest in a blindingly bright theophany, and the voice of the Father fills the air, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." It's truly a mountaintop experience, and my prayer this morning is that we will be able to listen to him, and that our eyes will be opened to see Christ as he is, the eternal Son, and the radiance of the glory of God. For any good first century Jew, the striking significance of this transfiguration would not be lost on them. Another mountain would loom large in their memory, Mount Sinai, on which God's glory appeared to Moses in a cloud, causing his face to shine so bright the people of Israel were afraid to come near him. This same Moses has now appeared along with Elijah to talk with Jesus about, quite literally, his exodus. It was also at Sinai that the first tabernacle was built, and here Peter is wanting to do likewise, not realizing that Jesus is the tabernacle of God among his people. Lastly, the law was given at Sinai. But now on this mountain, God is revealing something even greater than the law, his own Son. And God says, "Listen to him." John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then he says this, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who was at the Father's side, he has made him known." No one has ever seen God. In the light of the story of the Transfiguration, I'd like for us to consider this question. Is it possible to see God? Not a representation of him, not a manifestation of him. Is it possible to see God himself in all his eternal glory? To begin to answer this question, we have to turn back to Moses, where we find some very interesting clues. In Numbers 12, we're told that the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, and he beholds the form of the Lord." But when Moses asks to see God's glory in Exodus 33, God replies, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand in the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." However, in that same chapter in Exodus, we read that when Moses entered the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. What an astounding statement. Did Moses see the face of the Lord? And can you imagine what it must have been like to speak with the Lord with the same closeness, the same togetherness as you would speak with a friend? This is something that David latched onto, something that became of all-consuming interest to him. In Psalm 27, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the fair beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. You speak to my heart and say, seek my face. Your face, O Lord, will I seek." And in Psalm 17, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Was David speaking metaphorically? Or did David believe that one day he would actually come to see the face of God? Well, the astounding epiphany of our gospel lesson this morning is that on the Mount of Transfiguration, that face was finally unveiled. The one who had appeared to Israel from the very beginning, in the pillars of cloud and fire, in the burning bush and the Holy of Holies, who had appeared to Abraham at the trees of Mamre, who wrestled with Jacob, who found Hagar in the wilderness, who strengthened Gideon and Joshua, who stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, who spoke with Moses at the tent of meeting. The identity of that same one was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. It was the face of God. And what I want to leave you with this morning is that what Peter, James, and John saw on that mountaintop, we too are promised to see. And that seeing that face is both our greatest hope in this life and the very reason for our life. What do I mean? I mean that from the very beginning, you and I were made to see God face to face. The purpose of our being, where all this is headed in the end, is for us to behold the fair beauty of the Lord in his temple. Not a fleeting glimpse, as the apostles saw. We will see the fullness of his glory and for all of eternity, and we will see it in the face of Jesus. And this vision will not only fulfill our every desire, but it will be that which will transfigure us into the very image and likeness we were created to reflect, the image of the Lord of glory. Please pray for the parents. They're having a difficult day today. This seeing the face of God, in theological terms, is known as the beatific vision. Beatific meaning blessed or happy, as in the Beatitudes. Seeing God is beatific because God is supremely beatified or happy within himself. And when we behold his glory, we become supremely happy in him. We are drawn into ecstatic worship and union with him. To see God is to see the very face of love and to be overwhelmed with the glory of his beauty, his majesty, his goodness, his power, and his holiness. One of the greatest questions our world asks is, what makes us happy? What is the source of true happiness? Many answers are proposed, but what is the church's answer to that question? According to Saint Augustine, happiness is the complete delight and satisfaction of the soul with the presence and vision of God. He will be the end of our desires. He will be seen without end, loved without sting, praised without weariness. Jonathan Edwards describes this as a pleasure so great and so strong that it takes full possession of the heart. It fills it brim full, so that there shall be no room for any sorrow, no room in any corner for anything of an adverse nature from joy. There is no darkness can bear such powerful light. We heard Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." In other words, we will not one day encounter a disinterested deity or some vague abstraction called God. We will see that truth, goodness, and beauty are a person, and that person has a face, and that face is the face of Jesus. We will intimately know God as our own, because just as God has intimately known us as his own, and we will come to know ourselves in the face of Jesus as one who is beloved of God and of infinite, irreplaceable value to him. This is true happiness. But if this is really true, and if all our stories are moving toward this final, everlasting, beatifying vision of God, then why, we might ask, is the beatific vision so unfamiliar to many of us? Why does it feel like a concept so abstract and so far outside the realm of our experience that it becomes irrelevant to our daily lives? Thoughts of his glory are too high for us to comprehend. The promise that we will see God is considered metaphorical, if we consider it at all. And yet it's this vision that must guide us. In the absence of it, to borrow from St. Aquinas, we are like archers trying to shoot an arrow straight without first seeing the target, or a person trying to go straight along the road without having any knowledge of the end. Seeing God is the end-all be-all of the Christian life. It's our hope, our transformation, and our eternal joy. And it's a vision that begins today. In 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, Paul writes that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the beatific vision has already been given to us through the Spirit as an inner gift of faith. Paul is right in saying that now we see this face in a mirror dimly. Though some of us in this life may, by sheer grace, receive a glimpse of Christ in his glory, as the disciples did on the mountain, the beatific vision is a vision that is first born in us by faith, first perceived with the eyes of the heart. It's what caused Peter, before he witnessed the transfiguration, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed, happy, beatified are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The aim of the Christian life, the target we're shooting for, is to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's a steady growing of that singular desire that David expressed, the longing to see the beauty of the Lord in his temple. "One thing have I desired of the Lord," he said. "One thing I seek." This is what it looks like to be pure in heart. It doesn't mean to be sexually pure, although it encompasses that. It means to have one singular, overriding desire that isn't muddied with 1,000 others. It's to seek the one thing, to will the one thing above all else. What did Jesus say? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There's an old story of an elderly farmer who would come to the church and just sit there for hours on end, looking toward the tabernacle. One day the priest asked him about this, and the old man replied, "Well, it's like this, Father. I sit and look at God, and God, he looks at me." Now, though I don't anticipate seeing a great many of you here at, say, 3 a.m. next Sunday morning staring at our tabernacle, due to the fact that I probably won't be here at 3 a.m., I do think the old farmer perfectly illustrates the kind of simple, quiet contemplation that will open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see Jesus. In fact, the word contemplation means to see within the temple. And the degree to which we see the face of Christ within our temple is the degree to which we are happy in this life. Because inasmuch as we behold him in our hearts, we become transformed into his beatific image from one degree of glory to another. Vision leads to transformation. Seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus is what transfigures us to be like him. And when that final day comes, it will happen suddenly. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." We are preparing ourselves in this life for that vision of God's glory by orienting our desires toward it now. We lift up our hearts unto the Lord, recognizing that the true source and summit of our happiness lies in seeing him, and that all the pleasures and beauties of this life are only signposts pointing toward the real beauty behind it all. Because the truth about human beings is that we become what we behold. We are changed into what we worship. We are transfigured into the likeness of what we love. This is why it's vital that we set our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, all our energies on seeing Jesus. If we don't, how can we hope to receive the consummation of something we have never longed for? In a church culture that values Martha over Mary, action over the stillness of contemplation, we have to learn what it means for us to seek the Lord's face. We have to remember the only necessary thing. We have to have a singular desire to will the one thing. Like the disciples who woke from a deep sleep to discover Jesus in his glory on the mountain, we have to become fully awake to the glory of Christ in us, which is the hope of our glory. This Wednesday, we begin our journey through Lent. This journey will lead us to another mountain on which those same three disciples stood and beheld Christ, not in the radiance of his glory, but lifted high on a cross. The glory of Jesus is inseparable from the cross. He saw his suffering as the pathway into the Father's glory. And as we journey with him from this mount of transfiguration to that mountain, we will come to see once again that the pathway to our glorification includes picking up our cross and dying with him. Because to be transfigured into the image of Jesus means to become like him in every way, to see all things through the beatific vision of God's self-sacrificing love. In the third book of Dante's Divine Comedy, Dante is being guided by Beatrice through the spheres of heaven. Malcolm Guite writes that the key verbs throughout this book are look and love. Dante is gradually transformed by learning to look at everything, himself and Beatrice included, with the gaze of love with which God beholds his creation. And this prepares him gradually for the final look, the beatific vision in which he himself, together with the sun and the other stars, becomes and is moved by the love he beholds. In our Lenten fast, we distance ourselves from our lesser loves so that we can let the vision of that greatest love burn more brightly, so that it can stand out as our singular desire until the day he appears and we see him as he is, face to face, when faith and hope are no longer needed and only never-ending love remains. John tells us in the last chapter of Revelation that on that day, there will no longer be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen.